On, that we're going to continue with the bread discourse, the bread of life discourse today. But as we do so, we will observe why some people would not accept Christ for who he was. See, as we noticed in the children's talk, there was nothing special about Jesus' appearance, and we'll look into that later on. There was nothing that made him stand out from the crowd. And as we make our way through the scripture this morning, I want you to ask yourself, as I might have opened the door with the children, ask yourself now and in the coming days, has the bread of life nourished you enough to change not only you, but the world around you? And also, do you notice the image of God in everyone you meet? Some things to ponder over during the sermon and these next few days. But let's delve in at the minute. Verse 41, so the Jews grumbled about him because he said, I am the bread of life come down from heaven. They said, is this not Joseph's son, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? We, at the start of this section, we observe how the Jews grumbled. And this is another reflection back to the Passover time, through to the Exodus, where the Jews, they grumbled in the desert. They grumbled towards Moses. It's reminiscent of that. They were fine. Here in today's scripture, they were fine and they were happy when they were getting fed. They were fine and they were happy with the loaves and the fish. They don't know how he done it, but they were happy with it. They were fine and they were acceptable that he crossed the lake or the sea before them, even though he didn't have a boat. But they were happy enough to accept that, well, he was able to do that, and he did that. We don't know how he done it, but he did it. And they were fine with that. They may have been baffled, but they were fine with it. They had no idea how he'd done these things, but they seemed to be within acceptable margins. Acceptable for them to believe that somehow he was able to pull these feats off. He, as a human, was able to do this. But when he said to them, I am the bread of life that has come down from heaven. It was like, whoa, big lad, whoa. What are you talking about? What are you saying? Come down from heaven. Don't be daft. Sure, we know you. We know you. And this Jesus that's mentioned in verse 42, as one commentator puts it, it's written in a way that has latent contempt about it. Our English versions can't convey that, but it's this Jesus? Him? Come down from heaven? Are you having a laugh? This Jesus, whose dad is Joseph, whose ma is Mary, came down from heaven. What are you talking about? What are you talking about? Sure, you only live up a street. I'm special about you. The people were familiar with his family. They knew his family. They were able to tell who his parents were. But after all they had witnessed, all they had heard, would they not remember their scripture? Would their scripture not point to this fact? Or was it because they were expecting something better? It's because they were expecting a triumphant king, a great warrior, someone who would overthrow the Roman Empire, who would end the exile completely, who would make Israel great again. That they missed a vital part of Scripture. Would some not have made the link between Jesus and the foretold? For he grew up before them like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. So Christ stood in front of these people, stood in front of these Jews, a young plant that had grown up amongst them without form, without majesty, meaning that he looked as common as everybody else. He looked the same as those around him. There was nothing about Jesus that would denote him as a king. Remember, the first king of Israel was Saul. And he's described as, there was not a more handsome person than among all the children of Israel. For his shoulders upwards, he was taller than any of the people. But here we have Christ. We have Jesus, a common enough looking man. No different in appearance than those around him. And I suspect that he would have spoken in a common tongue as well. See, after 2,000 years of Christianity, we tend to put Jesus in a super league, in a league that is untouchable. And yes, he is. He is. But he stepped out of that and came down to us. But he chose to step down and reach the unreachable. He became amongst us. He lived with the poorest of the poor. He became flesh. He was nothing like we see in the paintings, or he's nothing like we see in the statues. He's nothing like that. Nothing at all. He didn't have a halo around his head. He didn't have the Western blonde hair and blue eyes that we see painted in many depictions of him. They were painted in the West by people who could not accept that their salvation rested in the hands of someone that looked like their slave. The true bread of life was dark-haired, dark-skinned, and looked like all the other slaves that they may have had. Jesus came bearing the resemblance of the common man. But what he had to offer for those willing to see him, for eluded the wise people of this world. Because what he had to offer was for the common man, for the common person, for the poorest of the poor. Remember, Christianity filtered from the bottom up. It started with the lowest in society, the ones that needed doctors, the ones that needed help, and it percolated up through society. If it was to start at the top, it wouldn't have made it down. They didn't need it. So it eluded the wise of this world. And it was those who needed it, and we'll look at this later, it was those who needed it, who needed Christ, who needed hope in their life, recognized him for who he was. As we observed in previous chapters, there were those who believed who Jesus was, those who knew that he was sent by God. How did they know this? How did they know that he was sent by God? Well, as we prayed in our prayer, and it tells us right here in verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. So all those who recognized who Christ was, only recognized who Christ was because the Father allowed it. The Father drew him or drew them to Christ. Unless the Father draws us through the Holy Spirit onto Christ. And we looked at this in the Westminster Confession of Faith series. We looked at this a couple of times. That the Father, through the Holy Spirit, draws us to Jesus. So that's this, thus, Jesus is speaking confidently here when he's talking to them, I am the bread of life. It's not that he doesn't care who gets it. It's not that he doesn't care who receives it. It's that he knows that everything he says is in the will of the Father, and therefore the Father is in control of everything, and the Father will draw onto him whom he will, no matter what Jesus says. And there's a lesson there for us when we're evangelizing. There's a lesson there for us when we're talking about our Christian faith, when we're talking about Christ to others. We seem to be embarrassed. We seem to be on edge. We seem to be, well, what if they don't understand me? What if they don't get it? It is all in the Father's plan. And they will be drawn to Christ through the Holy Spirit, not through your will, but through God's will. Do we still go out and preach the gospel to the world? Yes, we do. To the end of days. And in the end of days, angels, as we read in Revelation, will be sent out to preach the gospel so that all the world has heard it. But it is the Father who will draw us on to him. So our successes do not rely on us. They rely on the Father. So what have we to do? What is it that we must do? Well, after that pressure has been taken from us, that it is not through our will that people are drawn on to Christ, after that pressure has been removed, well, what is left for us to do? What is left for us to do? But in verse 38, it says how Jesus' entire mission is to conform his life to the will of the Father. And this is something that should strengthen us in our own Christian walks, in our own Christian endeavors, in our own Christian lives, in our evangelism, in everything we do. That our will as Christians is to conform to the will of the Father. That's it. Our job is to seek first the kingdom of God. It is the Father who draws people onto Jesus. Not us. But we still proclaim the gospel. Through our proclaiming the gospel to the ends of the world, prompts other people through the Holy Spirit after hearing the gospel to be drawn onto Christ. As the Father wishes. Does the Lord need us? No. And if you're too busy doing the Father's work and neglecting to constantly conform unto his will, you're missing a vital element of your faith. If the work is more important than living in God's will, you've got something fundamentally wrong somewhere. Seek ye first the kingdom. Then. You're missing out on the joy. You're missing out in bathing in the Father's will, basking in it. You see, the darkness of the world was so severe back then. The cruelty was unimaginably bad. It was so unjust. It was we can't fathom how bad it actually was for the common person back then. It was horrendous. It was totally horrendous. And it took God Himself to penetrate through that darkness for people to see Jesus clearly. It took a divine act to break through for people to see Christ clearly. And even today, it takes a divine act for Christ, for God to break through for people to see Christ clearly. And with the world today, as back then, it's the world seems to be getting further and further away from the Word. And as the world gets further and further away from the Word, as it did back then, we are starting to return in attitudes and actions to the way it was back then. I'm not talking 1500s. I am talking before Christ came. We are returning to how it was. We are returning to being as cruel and as vicious as it was back then without Christ in the world. A time when severe darkness and cruelty was just the way of life. It's just how it was. Babies were thrown onto the rubbish tip. They were thrown there because they were either unwanted, usually because they were a girl, or they were in some way deformed. It got so bad that if people wanted cheap slaves, they started to go to rubbish tips to try to find the babies that were cast out. Later that changed to people who heard about this person called Christ, the bread of life, going to these rubbish tips, not to find the babies as slaves, but to rescue them and bring them up as their own. That's how cruel this world was. The children, if they were unwanted through their parents' eyes or society's eyes, they were disposed of. Men trying to become women. It's nothing new. If you want to research this, come to me afterwards or research the Galai, those who worship the goddess Sibyl in Galatia. The priests dressed up as women as they worshipped. Not only that, they castrated themselves to be more like women. Do you think that men trying to be like women is something that originated in the last 15, 20 years? The further the world gets from the Word, the darker it becomes. Slavery. Exploitation of the poor. And the world today is saturated with it, as it was back then. And we as professing Christians, unfortunately, do not see it. And we do not see it because it's right in front of our eyes. We have become desensitized to what's going on in front of us. It's not that we refuse to see it, it's that we don't recognize it. We have been comfortable for so long, we don't recognize it. I'll give you an example. Right. I use a car wash in Ballymena. In the car wash I go to, the people who wash my car wear Wellington boots. They wear wet trousers. They wear a wet coat. They wear gloves. And over their gloves, they wear rubber gloves. And they wash my car with full PPE. They are looked after. I go to another car wash. Well, I don't go to another car wash. I see other car washes. And the people washing the cars don't look as if they're from this country. But they're washing their cars in everyday clothes, in trainers, in flip-flops, in skirts, in dresses, in jeans, in jackets. No protection on their hands. If those people aren't slaves, they are being exploited. And yet back we go. Not that we are desensitized because we don't know. We are so educated, we are stupid. Now bring yourself back 2,000 years to those being exploited. And Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Have we become so desensitized to the oppression that we see around us? Or has it become hidden for so long that we don't recognize it? See, when we're called by the Father to the Son, when we see Christ for who he is, the one the Father, the one who has seen the Father, and we his children, look what it says. We all be taught by God. We'll all be taught by God. And how are we taught by God? How are we taught by God? It's through his word. Remember the indicative, the imperative? What he has done for us is now what we must do. Let's take a moment and look where that piece of scripture comes from. Well, it comes from two places. The first one was from our call to worship this morning, talking about the restoration of Israel after exile. The second one is from Isaiah 54, 13, going forward. I'll read it to you. Remember I said when a piece of scripture is mentioned, it could be more, I don't know where to stop. Make this up yourself. All your children shall be taught by the Lord. And great shall be the peace of your children. Imagine yourself in an oppressive state or a slave, and you hear that. In righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression. You shall not fear. And from terror, for it shall not come near you. If anyone stirs up strife, it is not from me. Whoever stirs up strife with you shall fall because of you. Behold, I have created a smith who blows the fire of coals and produces a weapon for its purpose. I have also created a ravager to destroy. No weapon that is furnished against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that raises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. When Jesus said, and they shall be taught by God, this scripture would have been known by all who heard it. The freedom of it. But the wise couldn't get it. Because it was those who needed it, who were desperate for it, could. And this is what Christ was offering to those people in that day. And this is what Christ is offering to those people and to these people and to this person this day. Freedom
from oppression.
Many of us have accepted and experienced this. And what's more, many of you are enjoying this peace, this being established in righteousness, this being far from oppression, because at some point, one of your forebears have accepted Christ. They have accepted this bread of life. They have taken it on board, and it sustained them, and it changed their lives. And not only did it change their lives, it changed the lives of the people around them. How do I know? Because you're sitting here today. Somewhere along the line, someone accepted Christ. Somewhere along the line, the Father drew one of your forebears to Christ. And not only that, as a result of that, we want to change trajectory. Your family line changed. There was a new hope put into your family line. There was a new life put in. You're in a better place than you would have been if they didn't. And if you're here today as a first-generation Christian, now listen, we are all first-generation Christians because we all have to accept Christ. We cannot rely on somebody else's acceptance of Christ in our lives. We have to do it ourselves. But you know what I'm talking about. If, like me, you don't come from a long line of family who were Christians, if you made that choice and you're being taught by God, by God's word that percolates through every fiber of your body, through your inner being, your inner soul. I know because of this, that the people around you, that the world around you is benefiting for it. Because as Christ flows in, it flows out. The bread of life comes in, flows out. The energy that you sustain from the bread of life, you give to the rest of the world. When Jesus said these words, those that heard him knew exactly what he was talking about. They knew exactly what he was offering. Freedom. Freedom from oppression. Freedom from a hopeless world. A lot of us are well off. A lot of us are very comfortable in our lives. That's not a sin. That's not a crime. But a lot of us, although accepting Christ in our lives, are prisoners in there. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. In verse 47, he says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Whoever believes Jesus is the one sent from God, the bread came down from heaven, drawn to him by the Father, has eternal life. Now, Jesus stretches this bread analogy by announcing once again to the crowd that he is the bread of life, a bread that must be eaten. Now, when we celebrate communion, which we will later on this evening, we are not consuming Christ all over again. We do this in remembrance of him. For as we see in verse 50, this bread is to be eaten, it's in a singular tense. It means it's a one-off event. It happens once. It's a decision to believe in Christ and Christ and accept the gift of eternal life. The bread Christ is giving, this bread of life, is the basic sustenance needed for the world to live. Can I say it again? The bread of life that Christ offers is the basic sustenance that this world needs to live. As Ben talked about last week, bread is the basic staple diet for almost every ethnic group in the world. Every culture in the world has some sort of bread that it relies on as a staple basic. Without it, people would starve. The bread Christ offers is his flesh. Jesus will go on to give his life to nourish the world. A nourishment like bread that crosses all social and economic boundaries, that crosses all ethnicities, that is the staple diet for every Christian to live on. Like bread, many people do not see the importance of it. It's all around us. Everywhere we go, we take it for granted. Many people today don't even have an idea where bread comes from or what work goes into producing it. We are ignorant. We have encyclopedias at our fingertips, but we're thick as champ. We know nothing. When it's not there is the only time we notice. Only today do not notice the importance of Christ in their lives. Many today do not notice the importance of Christ in the world. Many today do not notice how the yeast of Christ has percolated into the whole world, has changed the world. How a man that hung on a cross 2,000 years ago outside Jerusalem changed the world in which we live today. How through him cruelty became love. The slave became free. Caring for the sick, caring for the prisoner, for the unclean, it became important. Women breathed a new gasp of fresh air, of liberation. All because at some point in their lives, people took this bread of life which Christ and through him changed the world around them. Because something changed in them. They were wanting to live in the Father's will, and as they were living in the Father's will, they saw the things around them that they could change for the better, for the kingdom, not for themselves. They saw Christ for who he was. They saw the image of God all around them. If Christ was removed from the world, human rights would not exist. Where do you get your example for human rights? Do you get it from the Romans? Do you get it from the Greeks who were worse? Where do you get this example from human rights? You get it from Christianity. Hospitals would not exist. State benefits would not exist. We would all be living hand to mouth. We would all be living as slaves. Many of us would not be alive because we wouldn't reach the age we're at. Life would be so tough and so harsh. We would be under the boot of another empire or a stronger person. Life is so cruel and so harsh. We would be crying out. We would be yearning for someone, for something to free us from it, for something to look forward to. Is this all we have? But the bread of life comes and says, no, there's more. This is not it. There is a kingdom to come. Who would listen to that message? The overseer or the underdog? A release from bondage. You may still be a slave, but you're free. And a man without form or stature speaks to your inner being and offers you a better way, a way of hope, that this life is not all there is. You can look forward to an eternal life through him as you take the bread of life. Would you recognize Jesus if he stood before you? Would you recognize the image of God in man? Let us pray.